toward our goal of finishing our study in Jeremiah. We have one more next week. So I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 37. And we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Now we're only going to take an excerpt of the bigger passage of what's going on. So I want to give you that background so you understand. Jeremiah is imprisoned in this particular verses that we're going to read. And he's in prison simply because of the message he is communicating, prophesizing, and preaching is one that they're not willing to listen to. And so this morning as we look at this, I want us to see that and all of the challenge in which Jeremiah faces under this one word, endurance. And we've been adding this, as I said last week, just as a reminder. He is faithful to the mission, but he is enduring till the end. He is enduring whatever it is that is in front of him. He is enduring to continue to be faithful to what God has called him to be and do. And what is that? A prophet. If you remember, Jeremiah is one of our great Old Testament prophets. He is one that is communicating to the nation and giving them warning about the judgment that God is bringing because of their rebellion and sin. And so Jeremiah has these messages that he is constantly throwing in front of the people by way of God's grace. And they don't like it. So they're trying to stop that. And last week, I think we talked about truth and how that becomes a difficult commodity for some even today in our culture. They don't want to know that truth. And they don't want to come face to face with that truth. And so what they do is they want to change that truth or try to stifle the teaching of that truth. And that's similar to what's going on. So I want to look at it from that perspective of Jeremiah and what we can learn today about endurance. Listen, God has called us to the faith walk. He's called us really to a race, a long distance race. It's Paul, right, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 compares the Christian walk to a race. It's not a sprint, but it's a long distance race. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I was in high school and middle school, I ran track. I know you can't look at me now and imagine that, but I did. But I was a sprinter, not a long distance runner. Man, if I had to run more than about 400 yards, I was done because my body was designed for sprinting. But I would admire those long distance runners because they could run around that track over and over and over again, and it never seemed to faze them. And I always admired that. But I also understood that they were always setting a pace. And their training taught them to find their pace. They would share with me, you know, when you start those cross-country races, you got to find your pace, and that's where you are. That's where you stay. And then as you get closer to the end, you may speed up a little bit. You may slow down, whatever it dictates to win the race. But listen, when Paul compares our spiritual walk with a race, it's a perfect example of what we go through every single day. We've got to find our pace. How do you do that? Find the truth of God's word, we said. We said that last week, and making sure that we're following through on that and making sure that we're making the decisions every single day, as it says in Scripture, to take up our cross and follow after Him. I mean, that's setting our pace. That's finding that pace, and that's given to us through the Word. We also find in Scriptures, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the Christian walk and the command that we will be able to persevere. How is that? Through the presence of Christ in our hearts. Even back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we find the reminder there that we are not alone in this life. And so as we think about Jeremiah being in the dungeon, suffering because of the message that God had given him, he is able to endure because of the power of God. Then one last one, Psalm 37, I love this one, talks about the power of God that, listen to this, upholds us. I mean, that's an imagery in of itself, is that God is holding us in the palm of his hand as we go through the ups and downs of this life, the challenges that life brings us. We're able to endure because the Lord upholds us. He's holding us in his very hands. And while we have no evidence of these, but we imagine that Jeremiah is being comforted by these things, being comforted by the truths that God is giving him to communicate regardless of what the world around him thinks about it. And I want you to think for a moment. We're in a day right now where we're severely being challenged because people don't like the words that we communicate as the truth of God. They want to try to change them, as we've said. They want to try to stifle them and silence them. Now, I had a pastor in South Carolina that's a chaplain, and he was unable to say in his military prayers, he was a military chaplain, he was unable to say in the name of Jesus as he closed his prayer, because they said that that was offensive for people who didn't believe Jesus. I mean, that's the world we're living in, and that people want to remove the name of Jesus and stop us from being able to communicate the truths that we hold to be true because of God's word, but they don't want to hear those things. But yet we can endure by doing the similar things that we know that Jeremiah does. So that's where we want to be. I want to pray, and then we'll read this passage together. And then if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to come back and look at this question. How can we have endurance like Jeremiah? What can we learn? There are four things this morning that we'll sort of park on and focus on for a few minutes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we once again come and ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to you this morning. Help us right now to be able to set aside whatever we may be thinking about, worrying about, struggling with in our lives. That's a distraction to us this morning from soaking in your truths. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to see our lives as you see them right now. The brokenness, the strain, the struggle. Maybe some of us here this morning who are believers are struggling with endurance. We think about the race and the running of the race. We feel like quitting most mornings. Lord, I pray this morning that you would flood our hearts, Lord, with not only the assurance of your presence, but also, Father, the confidence of knowing that you're with us and that nothing will ever change that, and that we can endure like Jeremiah does because of those truths, those promises, those guarantees that you give us, Lord, in Scripture. And Father, I pray for the lost person that may be here in this auditorium or who may be listening to this or watching this on our live stream today, Lord. If they've never met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then I pray that through the words of God this morning, through the message, through the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit, not what I say, but what the Holy Spirit speaks into their heart, that they would come to the understanding that they're in desperate need of Jesus. And the struggle with endurance begins really with accepting Christ and now tapping into the power that we so often talk about that is available to us through the presence of Christ in our hearts. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would work and convict them to that point to where they would accept Jesus. Lord, we ask also that you would bless the reading of your word. You guide us as we do that this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll start reading in verse 15 of chapter 37 of Jeremiah. We'll just read through verse 16. Here's what it said. They were furious with Jeremiah and had him flogged and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan. That was a temporary dungeon, so to say. The secretary, Jonathan's house had been converted into a prison. Now look at verse 16. Jeremiah was put in the dungeon cell where he remained for many days. Now, we're not going to go on, but in verse 17 and following, it talks about King Zedekiah now calling forth Jeremiah to come and tell him the messages again. In other words, God is working in Zedekiah's heart to make him sensitive to these truths. Now, that's a message for another day, but it does give you sort of that full picture that the Holy Spirit is able to do things that you and I are unable to do. Amen? And thankfully for that. As we pray for our nation this morning, listen, that is a huge issue and sizable task to unite our nation, but we believe as Christians that the power of God can bring peace in this nation. And so would it be in the days of Jeremiah. And so as we look at this, I want to encourage you to take notes. And as we think about how can we have the endurance like Jeremiah, again, let's say very carefully here, Jeremiah is not supernatural, he's not God, he's not any better than us, he just simply is a human that God will use to do extraordinary things with the extraordinary power of God's in his life. And so as we think about that this morning, there are four things that I want us to kind of focus on, of things that we can think of in our own life about how we endure the ups and downs of life, the struggles, the stressors, the roadblocks, the potholes, whatever analogy you want to use to help you run the race that God has put before you. The first thing is this. We need to make sure that we love God first. Now, I've put in here in my notes more, to love God more. I don't know that for many believers the struggle is loving God. We'll say that and we'll believe that God is first in our lives. And so when we're questioned about that, we'll say, well, yeah, absolutely, God is first. But I want to use another term here this morning, love God more. It's not a question right now of putting Him first. It's a question of whether or not you love Him more than anything else in your life. Love Him more than your job, a relationship, the goal that you're trying to achieve. Love Him more than other things that now are bargaining for your time and your attention. Loving Him more. See, I think too many Christians today have gotten that confused. We love God, but we don't love Him more than other things. And so there's where the distractions come in. And then when we get to the place of struggling with endurance, we're wondering why we don't feel equipped, why we don't sense that presence and the power of God. Let's be clear. It's not that God has left you or has left the scene. It's that you are no longer watching and looking at Him. And that's a byproduct of not loving Him more than other things. Listen, I've been right here where I've fallen into the trap and struggle with this sometimes, loving other things more than God enough to put Him first in those things. I mean, that's ultimately what we struggle with, is loving Him enough that we're going to put Him in charge of whatever it is that we're struggling with. And as we mentioned, there are all kinds of ups and downs. I mean, many people, even right now, are going through financial struggles and hardships and uncertainties. You thankfully may be back at your job, but you're uncertain what's going to happen in 6 months or a year with that job. Listen, love God enough to put Him in charge of that. Love Him more than anything else, including that job, and allowing Him then to take that burden, that worry, that uncertainty, and that concern away so that now you're focusing on Him instead of worrying about what's on the horizon. Because you can't control those things. No matter how hard you try, you can't control the things that you don't have power over. But God can. And when we think about the power and the presence and the peace of God in our hearts, that's what we're talking about, is His ability now tapped into our lives, allowing us to overcome those humps and those struggles and those burdens. And that's a message right now that the church needs to hear. It's a message I need to hear. It's a message you need to hear. And it's one certainly that the world needs to hear as well. Certainly as we struggle with all kinds of things going on in our nation and in our world at large. Listen, if we're going to have endurance like Jeremiah, we need to make sure that we love God first, or love Him more than anything else that we face in our lives. Number two is this, and this is sort of getting down into the nitty-gritty of this passage and the whole of the story. One of the things that we learn is Jeremiah will never waver from the truth. Now, we didn't read this, but in verse 17, Jeremiah will go into the king and he'll pronounce those truths. Now, the king doesn't always like those truths, but he still teaches those truths. That's the second thing that we need to make sure, that we're focused on God's truth in an effort to have the endurance. And so if we take our eyes off of that truth, then we sometimes will find ourselves stumbling and tripping and sometimes even looking at false truths. And that's something that we're encountering, all kinds of false truths. Did God do this or that, or did He cause that or not cause that? Listen, it all comes back to making sure that we stay focused on what we know is true. Now, I know some of you heard this, and I'm going to use the name because he's put his name out there. The lead singer recently for Hawk Nelson, his name is John Steingart. I hope I'm saying that correctly. And you know, I don't like to get political, and certainly not from the pulpit, as much as I can keep from doing that. But sometimes I overstep that bounds, I realize. But I wanted to address this because this is something that I think has sort of gone out as a shockwave across our nation. If you don't know who this guy is, he is the lead singer of one of the more prominent Christian singing groups in our nation, a Christian rock band, and had sort of risen to kind of prominence because he came from a history of serving God in ministry. I believe his dad, even as a pastor, grew up in the church, singing in the church, and then moved into this role of speaking God's truth through song and music. Well, recently he came out about 3 weeks ago and said that he now believes that God does not exist. He's come to the realization that everything that he believed was false and a lie, and therefore he must be truthful and admit that he struggles with that fact that he believes now God doesn't exist. Now, he's not the first to do this. Okay, there are others, it seems, in the last few years who have been in prominent roles. Even I've heard of pastors who now have come to the same conclusion that God doesn't exist. How do we reconcile that as believers? Well, as we're talking about the focus on God's truth, I did take time to read Mr. Steingard's sort of decree, his explanation of why he decided God doesn't exist. And it all boils down to this one truth. He doesn't believe God's truth is truth anymore. He once did, but now he doesn't. And his reason for not believing God's truth is truth is that he cannot in his mind reconcile or be able to verify that everything that is communicated in God's word is actually true. So therefore, he must throw it all out. Do you understand the problem with that and the hypocrisy of that? And I've used this illustration before. Now, thankfully, I've never had heart condition. And I've not had to have open heart surgery, but I know some of you have. You didn't go to that doctor and say, now, wait a minute. Before I let you save my life, I need to understand fully everything that you're going to do. I need to know how the heart works. I need to know how all the instruments are made and created so that you can work on that heart. Because if it can't be explained to me and I understand it, then it can't be true. Did we ever do that? Do you go out to your car? Now, Tim may be the exception here, but do you go out to your car and say, before I start it, I need to make sure that I understand every intricate part of that car and how it works before I believe that it will start and transport me and my family to wherever our destination is? No, you don't do that. You take that on what? Faith. You don't understand all of it, but you know that it's true because it works. What is different about God's word? See, I think what a bigger symptom of what's going on is that we're no longer teaching the truths of God's word to a new generation. They are just adapting and buying into the beliefs that you and I have, but not making them their own. And so when they're challenged or come to a roadblock of how do they know that that's true, they're ill-equipped to be able to defend that. So what do? They back up and say, well, because I can't prove that it's true, it must not be true. Listen, my point is, there are a lot of things in life you can't prove that are true, but you still take them on faith. But when it comes to God's word, it's a whole different set of circumstances. And so as this young man is struggling, and I pray for him, I do, because that to me is an easy one to resolve. There are things in God's word that we do take on faith. But listen, I'm going to just give you this. This scripture would not survive some 4,000 years and be attacked and burned and done away with if there wasn't something unique about it. Amen? It has the Holy Spirit in it. I believe that. It's God's divine word. And it's not just our generation that's come to that conclusion. For generation after generation after generation, they have believed in God's truth and it has guided them. And it has never faltered or failed our world, has it? No, it hasn't. It has the saving knowledge of who Jesus is. And someone who can come to that conclusion that it's not God's truth, I begin to wonder, are they really genuinely a believer? Now, I'm not saying that if you disagree with certain parts, but how can you live a life in leadership in a church or pronouncing God's truth and then all of a sudden one day just say that it's not true? I'm just going to throw all of that away. Because there's something else that the God's truth leads us to, okay? And this is my point. It's more than just a divine word. Okay, think of it this way. It's a passageway to a relationship with a God that loves us more than we can ever love ourselves and who has given us the guarantee through what Jesus did on the cross that we can be forgiven of sin. Once you get that and understand that and have that relationship, then God's word no longer becomes an issue. Because you see it, listen to this, lived out in your life every single day. It's not that you're following all of it, that's not my point, but that you're seeing God's truths in the world around you. You're seeing him speak to you, not just in the things that you read, but in your heart and in the guidance that he gives you. I mean, if all we had was a book and not a relationship, then I would tell you we would struggle with understanding God's truth. But we have that next level. And so that's why I mean, men like Steingard and others, I begin to wonder, have you really met Jesus? Have you experienced His saving presence? Do you know what it's like to have your prayers answered and not just go through the show of something? See, that brings up a whole nother issue. And this is one that certainly people in the church don't like to think about. But in some circles, we have relegated salvation to just simply being a member of a church, or walking an aisle, or saying, "I believe," but not really believing in your heart. And then we bring you in and we make you saved through our intentions, but you've never really truly surrendered. And that's why I think, and some of you may disagree with this, one of the great mission fields of America today, and I would even say the world, is not outside the walls of the church, but inside the walls of the church. Because there are some who may have been coming to church all their lives, just like this young man, who never truly met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's a tradition, it's a habit, it's something they go through, but they've never reconciled that truth. And so because of that, they can flounder, they can waver, they can begin to easily declare that, hey, it's not truth anymore, because there's no consequence. It would be difficult for a believer, in my opinion, to stand up and say, God doesn't exist. So as we think about Jeremiah and his focus on God's truth, Jeremiah was just that. He was focused. And regardless of what was happening around him, he was focused on making sure that he was not just aware of that truth, but that he was faithful to that truth in the way that he was charged to communicate it. See, Jeremiah's mission was to carry that truth. Your mission may be different. But whatever it is, we must stay focused on what we know is the truth. And study it. Make sure that we're spending time in it. See, again, I think people like Mr. Steingard have actually been sort of cheapened in some way. They've been served a disadvantage in that many churches have gotten away from deep Bible study among their young people. They're not teaching those truths anymore. And I've even heard this recently. A young man in a church asked a question about how they knew something was real in Scripture, and instead of coming alongside of him and saying, "Listen, this is what we know," they sort of scolded him for asking that question. That's not the kind of community we want to create. We want to help kids sort of work their way through those truths. And it's not that we pretend that we know it all, but at least we come alongside them and provide guidance. And I'm thankful for our children's workers and Andrew and working with our teenagers. And I know his heart. I know he's committed to those truths and communicating those truths. But it's much more, you realize, than just getting up on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights and declaring them. It's coming alongside and showing them those truths. And that really, to me, is the call of this point, is that if we focus on the truth, listen, then through God's grace, we become that truth to people around us, for lost people. You've heard it said this way: people will know Jesus through you. So they see you as the example of Christ in their life until they come to know Jesus. I mean, that's a scary thing to think about, but we are in so many ways the truth of God's word and the validity of it in the way that we live our lives. So we can't just claim them, we got to live them. Now the third one is this, and I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. And this is something that I think we talk about a lot. You know, this is one of my passions. But number three is this: if we're going to have the endurance, if you will, of Jeremiah, then listen, we need to be obedient to God's plan. I mean, as we've said, we need to focus on God and make Him first, love Him more. We've said that we need to know those truths and make sure that we're locked into living those truths and studying them and allowing God's Holy Spirit to infiltrate them into our lives. But we ultimately have to choose to be obedient. And that's, again, Jeremiah. Listen, we didn't say this, but if you read the backstory to our verses this morning, Jeremiah was given the opportunity to renounce those teachings. In other words, if he would not teach these things, they wouldn't have imprisoned him. But what did he do? He chose to keep teaching them. Something similar happened to Jesus, didn't it? If he would renounce who he was in God as the Son or the Messiah, then they would not have perhaps crucified him. But he didn't renounce that. He kept locked into what he knew was God's plan for him. And that's a decision every single one of us have to make. Are we ultimately going to be obedient to God's plan, His will? How do we know His will? That's a great question. We know it by spending time with Him, reading God's Word, studying it. Whatever God tells you to do will not contradict what He tells us to do in God's Word. It's all consistent. And so as we begin to read God's word in places like Matthew 28, and it tells us to go into the world reaching, teaching, and baptizing, listen, your particular part of that may be unique and different from someone else, but it's still underneath the umbrella of going into the world and carrying that gospel. As we said, through word, but also through action, making sure that we're living that truth. But we have to choose to make sure that we're staying obedient. And I said this a moment ago. Choosing to take our cross up every single day. You know what that really means? Submitting, putting God first, loving Him more than whatever may be in front of us that day. But choosing to be obedient to the path that God has called you to walk that day. Unwavering, unapologetic. Choosing to be obedient to Him versus being disobedient. And when we're disobedient, then that's where we begin to suffer the consequences of that. And ultimately, Jeremiah is preaching a similar message. If the nation would be obedient to the plan that God laid out, then they would not fall into judgment, but they chose not to do that. And so they were judged. They were exiled. We've talked about this. And for 70 years, they were forced from their homes and their homeland. And then finally, after that season, they were allowed to come back. All because of their rebellion and distrust and unwillingness to be obedient to what God's plan was for them. And it's a decision we all have to make. And even churches. And I would even say, as we said in our opening prayer, a nation has to decide that. Now, I know God doesn't necessarily speak about America as He did the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but there are a lot of correlations. I mean, listen, as we think about the church and sometimes the struggle in our church and our mandate to carry the gospel to a nation that's dying without the knowledge of who Jesus is, we understand that we have a role as a church to be sort of the focus of carrying the gospel into a lost world. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand this, but part of the sin and the cultural decline that we're seeing, the fall of the family, and even the racial tensions that are in our country today, in some part come back to the church not being the church in America, not being what we need to be, and making sure that we're standing up for what's right and then not condoning what's wrong. And being very clear about that and understanding the truths of God's word and how that is carried out in God's plan and making sure that we're keeping that in front of what we do. That should define who we are as a church. Not how big our facility is, not our program, not the smoke and mirrors that we put out in front of people. It's not that. It's about being faithful to what God has called us to do as Concord Baptist Church and not wavering in that. And let me say this and then I'll move on. Also, not confusing what He's called us to do with what He's called the church down the road to do. See, we can't take someone else's plan and sort of put it on ours. We need to be faithful to the plan that God has given us as a church. And then finally, and this is the one that I think, again, sort of this passage typifies, because we know that Jeremiah is flogged, he's thrown in a dungeon, but he is drawing on God's strength. That's number four. I mean, if we're going to have the endurance, as we've said, we need to make sure that we're putting God first, we're loving Him enough to put Him first in our life, that we're focusing on the truth, we're being obedient, as we just said, to God's plan. And then, as we've said, finally, drawing on God's strength. God has never intended us to do this without that. And sometimes we get dry and the power gets drained, so to say, the spiritual power in our lives get drained. None of that is evidence of God abandoning us. It has everything to do with us and where we are in our relationship with Him. And this is the importance of coming together in worship and when we're able for Bible study in our Sunday school. The importance of having times of quiet time, as we sometimes refer to them. Studying God's Word, meditating on it, praying every day. All of those are intended, I believe, to recharge our batteries. To keep us focused on God and allowing His strength to recharge us, to give us the ability, the power, the faithfulness, the endurance, if you want to use that word, in whatever God puts in front of us or allows to be in front of us. But drawing on that strength, you may be right there this morning, almost just sort of exasperated, just at the end's wit of particular situations and uncertainty of what you're going to do next, and you feel drained, you feel ill-equipped, you don't feel like you can sense God's presence, part of that may be because you've taken your eyes off of Him and focused on the problem and not focused on God. And that's where we mean we got to draw on God's strength. Not only as individuals, but as families, as couples, as churches, and listen, even as a nation, we need to draw on God's strength. Understanding the power that comes with that, and that it was never meant for us to live this life without that power. Now, I don't know where you are this morning, but I think when we look at passages like these and the messages of these passages about enduring and having strength and being able to be focused for the long term, not just the short term, it really forces all of us to sort of think through our lives and ask God to let us see our lives the way He sees them. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage and really what it meant in Jeremiah's day. And we're thankful that Jeremiah sets sort of an example for us. We're not unduly lifting him up as something that he's not. But like so many biblical characters, they give us sort of a picture of what can happen in our own lives. And in this particular case, we see just overwhelmingly, God, the presence of You in his life and the endurance that he's able to have all because of who You are and what You are in his life. And Lord, likewise, in our own lives today, as many of us may be struggling right now, uncertain about tomorrow, there may be just some anger and anger issues, broken relationships. Father, there could be stress and Father, it just feels like the world is sort of crushing down in on us. And as a believer, our ray of light of hope is You. And maybe what we need to do this morning is just refocus on You and what we can see of You. And trust that and draw towards You so that, Father, that no longer just becomes a speck, but now it becomes a dominant thing in our life. And then we will be able to experience what we learned today about enduring the difficult times and the struggles. Father, I pray for the non-believer this morning. As we said, we hope that what they would hear this morning really is the message of evangelism, that without Jesus Christ, they are destined to die absent from the Lord. And I believe, as the Bible teaches, that means they're going to be separated from God for eternity because they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what that means is they will spend eternity in hell. Now, as unpopular as that may be, that is the truth of what God's Word tells us. That if we don't know Jesus Christ, that's what is inevitably where we're headed. And so, Father, we pray this morning that maybe part of the doubts and struggles they've had is they don't believe that God exists. Just like this young man who's renounced his faith. They've never had a faith to renounce, but that's part of the roadblocks for them, is they can't overcome some of those objections. That's where, Father, we would love to be able to connect them with somebody that can pray with them and walk through Scripture with them. Help them to understand that the mandate is never to try to resolve all of that, but just to have faith, just like we do in every other part of life, just have faith that the truth is what we believe it is, and then we start studying it and find that it is true through what the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So, Father, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning, but whatever they are, Father, we commit them to You and trust You with them, and guide us as we go through this time of commitment. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now?